All right, well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible, we provide Bibles underneath the chair in front of you. And if you're going to use one of those big blue Bibles, it's on page 1140. We'll be looking at this passage, moving right through it, so it's better if you have a Bible on your lap. So go ahead and get your Bible out. We'll be looking at John 10, verses 1 through 10 this morning as we continue our sermon series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for gathering us here this morning as you do each week. Thank you that we can hear your voice in your word. We do pray now that as we spend this time worshiping you, that you would be working in us, preparing us so that you might work through us. Pray that you'd be shaping us, forming us into the image of Christ. We pray that you'd help us to understand the gospel in a deeper way. And we pray that we would feel your presence, that we would be assured of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of us who believe. And that most of all, we would see the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use this time to train us and teach us and equip us and excite us to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're a few weeks into our sermon series on the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says things about himself that are really life-changing the more that we understand them and look at them. And this week he says he is the door. And all week I've been remembering a moment, one of my favorite parenting moments to date. And it was like a month or two ago, sitting at the breakfast table. My children are eating breakfast. We're going through the catechism. And sometimes I like to ask questions that aren't catechism questions, but do get to the nature of what is taught in the Bible, just to make sure that they understand what they're actually learning as they learn and memorize catechism questions and answers. And so I said to the kids, hey kids, how do we get into heaven? And they all looked at me and I said, how does a person get into heaven? And my three-year-old Hattie Mae said, through the door? And I said, yes. Absolutely. Amen, Hattie Mae. And Noah, my oldest, is like, wait, that heaven has a door? What? I didn't know this yet. And I said, yes, absolutely. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. And that's what we're looking at this morning, that he is the door, the one and only way to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven of our sins, to be promised eternal life. But it's not all that he was saying when he said that he is the door. There's more to it, and we're going to look at that this morning and see that there is this language that he uses about sheep, shepherds, thieves, robbers. And one of the things that we see in all the scriptures is this picture or illustration of who God is and who we are, where God is the shepherd and we are his sheep. We said that in one of the passages when we were reading scripture together earlier in this service. And the thing about sheep is, sheep need to be led and fed if they're going to survive. They need to be led and fed and protected. A real live sheep without being led and fed and protected is going to be in real trouble and will die. And so it's very informative when we think about God referring to us as sheep. We are like sheep, and therefore we are vulnerable. We too need to be led. We need to be fed, and we need to be protected. And the reality is, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of things that people say, a lot of people saying things that are not true, things that would lead us astray, things that would damage our relationship with God, things that will ultimately be very problematic for you and I who believe. We need to be protected. We need to know who we can look to be led and fed and protected. And that's one of the aspects of what Jesus says here. When he says, I am the door, he's saying he is the one who protects us from false teachers and leaders. He is absolutely, surely saying that he's the only way to heaven. Absolutely. But he's also showing us that he's the only way that we can be protected from people who say untrue things and would lead us astray. And so we're going to look at that this morning, that as the door, Jesus protects us from false teachers and leaders, talking about three things. We'll talk about this analogy that he uses, and then we'll talk about how he's the door to the sheep as well as the door to the shepherd. So keep your Bibles open. I want you to look right at the text as we are moving through here. So look at verses 1 through 6, and the thing we want to see here is that there's always been and always will be false teachers and leaders among God's people. Okay. And before we read that, I want to give you a little context. You always want to know what you're looking at in the scriptures in context. Okay. So the context of this story is very helpful. So if you got your Bible open, you can look back to chapter 9. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's very important that we understand what has just taken place when Jesus ends up saying he's the door. And what's taken place in chapter 9 is Jesus heals a blind man. He'd been blind since birth, and Jesus heals him, and now this man can see. And this drives the Pharisees, the religious leaders, absolutely nuts. And they're questioning him. How did this happen? They're trying to convince him that Jesus is not from God. Then they end up going to this man's parents, and they say, was he really blind since birth? And they say, yep, he's really blind since birth. And they're back to him, and they're questioning him. And all he can say is his testimony, one of my favorite testimonies in the New Testament. He says, here's all I know. I was blind, and now I can see. And they want to steer him away from Jesus, but he won't reject or deny Jesus. And so here's this situation where this man is supposed to be led and fed and protected by these Pharisees, but instead they treat him horribly. Actually, if you look at 9 verse 34, the last part of the sentence there. It says, and they cast him out. And here's what that means. What that means is when he wouldn't deny Jesus, they excommunicated him. So here are the people who think they're the rightful shepherds of God's sheep. And here's this man who has just been healed of his blindness. And they say, get out. And that's why our compassionate king tells this story. What does he say? Truly. Verse 1, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, he's saying there's a right way that people access God's people, and there's an illegal way. There's a wrong way, an unauthorized way. Verse 2, he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, what's real sweet about that is even today in the Middle East, shepherds still call and lead their sheep by their names. They either have a special whistle, or they actually say the names of these sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd's voice and they follow their shepherd, and they won't listen to somebody who's not their shepherd. Now, the Pharisees are all frustrated. Why won't this guy deny Jesus? Why won't they listen to us? And Jesus is saying, because you're not their shepherd. You are not this man's shepherd. He's listening to me because I am his shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying. That they have entered, they've gained access to this man in an illegitimate way, an unauthorized way. And verse 6 says that Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand it. Again, remember the blindness of the Pharisees. We've talked about that a lot in this series. So here's the reality. The Pharisees believed that they were the rightful leaders of God's people, the ones that were supposed to care for God's people and teach them. And here they are being exposed as the people who are exploiting God's people. They're taking advantage of them. And Jesus is referring to them as thieves and robbers, and ultimately people that are not to be trusted. And this is very characteristic because there's plenty of places where Jesus says, or we see in the scriptures, the warning that there are people who teach things that aren't true about God. In fact, he says this in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So that's Jesus, our King, saying to us, we do need to be careful of who we listen to. There are people who appear to be harmless, but are extremely harmful. Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We could look at 2 Peter 2. We could look at numerous places in the Old Testament. There's lots of places in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where we have warnings about who we're listening to, who we're allowing to feed us and lead us and protect us. I mean, think about that illustration. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's who we're to watch out for. And in the actual analogy that Jesus gives here, he talks about thieves and robbers. Thieves giving the connotation of somebody who has a hidden agenda, and a robber giving the connotation of someone who's going to do harm. Okay. And there are people like that in this world, all over this world. There are the spiritual Bernie Madoffs. Remember Bernie Madoff? Apparently they're going to make a movie about him. Bernie Madoff was a hedge fund manager and basically was getting a whole bunch of people to make incredibly large investments. And it was appearing like they were making tons and tons of money. And then, if you know what happened, it turns out it was a Ponzi scheme. He was just taking the money for himself. He left a whole bunch of people who had invested basically everything they had. He left them completely with nothing. In fact, my parents even know a couple that had invested most of their savings and were in real trouble. Now, they caught him, arrested him. He's in jail serving a 150-year sentence. He'll be there a while. And the $17 billion that he had amassed has been seized, and I think some of the people are receiving some of that back. But here's the situation where people think, this guy's awesome. This guy's providing this great way for me to make all this money, and then they end up with nothing. And what we need to understand about what the scriptures teach is there's people who will teach things about God, and you may hear, they may appear like it's wonderful and good, but it ends up leaving you with nothing because it drives us away from the truth. And so as Christians, I think we need to make sure that we have a healthy skepticism when it comes to who we allow to feed us and lead us and protect us. A healthy skepticism. That doesn't mean we don't believe anybody, but we need a healthy skepticism. It's part of being mature. As we are more and more mature, we're skeptical when something is brought to us, and we even test it. That's not my advice. That's actually what John says in 1 John 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So it's biblical. It's commanded that we, when he says test the spirits, he's saying whatever's taught to you, make sure you take it and compare it with the scriptures. Make sure it's from God. Don't just believe anything. Or think about the way the noble Bereans are praised for what they do in Acts 17. Paul was preaching to them, and it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So as they were listening to the apostles, they were saying, "Okay, hold on. Let's go through the Old Testament, make sure this lines up." Okay? And they're praised for that. That's something we want to do. We want to make sure we're aware of the dangers when we're allowing somebody to feed us, lead us, and protect us. Here's where I think this gets real practical. There's a lot of times where somebody writes a Christian book and it shoots to the top of the bestseller list and everybody runs to the, I don't know if you run like that, I do sometimes. Everybody runs to the store and they're buying this book and they're eating it up, and many pastors across the country are going, no! So don't just go run off and buy the latest Christian hot bestseller book. We need to stop and think about, wait, who wrote this book? And is this somebody that Jesus wants to be feeding and leading me and protecting me? I think this, when there's different movements that begin to arise around the church, we should have a healthy skepticism at first. Well, what's going on here? Let's look, is this biblical? Does this match up with what the scriptures say? Even when you're hearing somebody preach, you want to make sure that what you're hearing is aligned with what you see in the scriptures. Okay? And we should train our children to have this healthy skepticism too. In fact, when we do catechize our children, I will tell my kids regularly, hey kids, why do we read the Bible and study the Bible and learn a catechism? Why do we do that? Because people say things that aren't true about God, Dad. That's the answer. And people do say lots of things that aren't true about God. So we want to be on our guard for that. We want to be aware that people are seeking to lead us astray. And we need to be prepared to let Jesus rescue us from that. And that doesn't mean that you can't trust anyone. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, look, let's talk about how Jesus is the door to the sheep. Okay, this is very, very cool. Look at verse 7 and 8. Because ultimately what Jesus says here, notice that in 7 he says the door to the sheep, and in 9 he just says, I am the door. Why does he say it two different ways? Because when he's saying, I am the door of the sheep, he's saying, I'm the one who determines who gets access to my sheep. I'm the one who determines who gets to lead and feed and protect my people. Anybody who I don't give authorization to, they might get in there, but they went in the wrong way. They don't have authority. They don't have any authorization. Look at verse 7. He says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, when he's talking about all who came before him, surely based on what he says in other places in the New Testament, he's not talking about everybody ever. He's talking about the people who have come along and made false claims about God, people who have tried to lead God's people astray. An example would be in Numbers 16, there was this Korah's rebellion, if you're familiar with that. There's lots of places in the Old Testament where people tried to lead God's people astray. There's also in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, it refers to how there had even been some messianic movements of people kind of claiming to be a Messiah, and those movements fell apart because they weren't actually the Messiah. So he's talking about people who have sought to lead God's people astray. And he says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And here's what Herman Ritterbos says about this. It's really powerful. He says, when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, it apparently means the door that gives access to the sheep and by which the shepherd, unlike the thieves and robbers, enters the sheepfold. If one wishes to restrict in that way the meaning of the door in verse 7, then Jesus is saying that he alone represents lawful access to the sheepfold, the one who alone mediates the true pastoral office, and hence that those who lack his authorization are thieves and robbers. So he's the one who determines who gets to lead and feed us. And he does that. I mean, we want to make sure that we understand Jesus, he does call and equip and send people to lead and teach and have authority over us. If you think about Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says that Jesus gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we do want to understand that God does send people. He does call people to lead and to feed his sheep. But there are also lots of people in the world who are trying to lead and feed and protect, but they are doing it in a harmful way. They were not authorized by Jesus to get anywhere near his sheep. And in this passage, and really in the scriptures, Jesus is telling you and I what a good father or mother tells their child about candy and strangers. Right? What do we tell our kids? Don't take candy from strangers. Unless it's Halloween or you're at a parade, then it's okay. But for the most part, what do we say? Don't take candy from strangers. Why? Why, Dad, why can't I take the candy from that man? Because I don't know him. I have not authorized him to feed you. I don't know if what he's trying to give you is good or bad. So you say no. And our loving Father and our compassionate King, the true shepherd of the sheep, wants us to make sure we're not taking candy from strangers. No matter how sweet and wonderful it looks. So we have to have that healthy skepticism and be careful about who we are, whose authority we're coming under. Who are we allowing to feed us and lead us and protect us? And Jesus does call and equip people for those roles in our lives. I mean, think about 1 Timothy 3, talking about the qualities and qualifications for overseers and deacons. That's elders and deacons. Just for example, about elders being above reproach. That means there's no secrets in that person's life. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manages his household well, not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders. So there's this list, and it goes on to talk about deacons as well. Jesus has given us a list of things to look for if we're going to submit ourselves to the authority of a leader or a teacher. And it should be said that that doesn't mean that you have to find perfect people. There are none. I am a sinner. I confess my sins with you each week. But we do have this list of things that those who want to lead should aspire to, and those who want to be led should look for in their leaders. Realizing that those qualifications are important because they're part of what help, part of the way Jesus helps protect us from those that would lead us astray and feed us things that are damaging. Because ultimately, he is the door. That's the thing. He's not only the door to the sheep, but thirdly, he's the door to the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. Look at verses 9 and 10. Because here we see that unlike the Pharisees who were trying to get that man who had just been healed of his blindness, they were trying to get his eyes off of Jesus, right? An authorized person seeks to always get our eyes on to Jesus, on to the cross, on to the Son of God, on to the Savior of sinners. That's who we want to look for. That's who we want to listen to. People who continually get our eyes on Jesus. Think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Okay, when Jesus comes on the scene, what does John the Baptist say? He says in chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That's somebody you want to listen to. That's somebody who says, "Eyes off me, people. Eyes on him. Look at Christ. Look at him. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's the one." The reality is all the false teachers of the world, they're always trying to get your eyes off of your King. And either onto them, or onto you, or onto some activity. And Jesus says here, no, I'm the door. Don't listen to somebody that's telling you to look at other doors. He's the door, and he's the door to the shepherd. We're going to talk about more about this next week, because next week we're going to see where he says, "I am the good shepherd." But it's amazing, because all through the scriptures, again, like we said before, there's this analogy, this picture of God as the shepherd and we as his sheep. Psalm 74, Psalm 79, Psalm 95, which we read earlier today. Psalm 100, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, Micah 2. I could go on. Psalm 23, the most famous of Psalms. "The Lord is my shepherd." And so he is absolutely saying, "I'm the door. I'm not only the access to the sheep, but I'm the access for the sheep to the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, God Almighty." And so he is saying that it is exclusively and only through him, and that's why it matters that we call out thieves and robbers for who they are. And only listen to the people who, like John the Baptist, say, "Eyes off me, eyes on him." Because the robber And the thief will always try to get you to focus on something else, something other than life in Christ and knowing Christ. Maybe it's saying you can have your best life now, or maybe it's saying God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy, or maybe it's some sneaky way of trying to say, well, yeah, grace, yes, grace, but works too. You got to do these certain things if you're going to know that you're saved. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Let me just break that down real quick. It's very sweet language what he's saying. Saved, he means salvation. What he means is if we enter through him, if we trust him, then we have salvation. We're forgiven of all of our sins. We're declared righteous, all by grace through faith in Christ. Okay, so he is, we trust him, we have salvation. Next, when he says they will go in and out, that's covenantal language. Covenantal language of protection. In Numbers 27, it talks about how that God was going to provide somebody so that the people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning that not only are we saved by grace, but we remain saved by grace through faith. We don't get in on Jesus' works and then stay in on ours or something like that. It's all through his shepherding of us that we remain secure in Christ, secure in salvation. And then also find pasture. That's where we will, as we know him more, as we understand Jesus more, and the Father and the Spirit, that's where we are really fed. That's where we're really going to be satisfied. That's where our bellies are going to truly be full. Salvation and security and satisfaction, which is the opposite of what the thief wants. Look at the beginning of verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now I want you to understand how graphic this is. This is a graphic illustration that Jesus says right here. It shows you his seriousness about avoiding the thieves. Steal, kill, and destroy. This is what he's talking about. It was common that the gatekeeper, whoever was watching over the flock at night, would watch for thieves. Because what they would do is they would climb over the wall into the sheep pen. And then they would grab a sheep by its fleece and throw it over the wall. And that sheep would go flying out of the sheep pen and land on the ground, sometimes dying, but usually just getting stunned at least, steal. Then they'd hop back over, the thief would hop back over the wall, run to where the sheep is and slit its throat, kill. Then they would take its fleece and some of the meat that they could eat and leave its carcass to rot in the sun, destroy. And ultimately, yes, he is talking about the devil. But we have to understand there are people who appear to have really wonderful intentions, but they want to steal us, kill us, and destroy us. And so we need a shepherd. We need someone to protect us from the thieves. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he calls us to see in verse 10, the rest of verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am protecting you from that. I am giving you what you truly need and truly want. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, anyone whose message is not that Jesus and Jesus alone is the door is a false teacher. They are a thief. They are a robber, and we must avoid them. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means everything he's teaching finds its main point in the death and resurrection of Christ. Here's another way that he says it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the number one thing Paul said he taught. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see that when Paul talks about the main point of everything he says in his 13 letters, he says, this is it. Number one, first of importance, Jesus died to pay for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he buried and then he rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's why all of our understanding of the Scripture always needs to return back to that. That we're continually understanding that. We're understanding Jesus and what he's done for us in deeper and more expansive ways. And anybody who's trying to get us away from that is a thief and a robber. So we want to make sure that when we're submitting to the authority of a church or of leaders, we want to learn from people who truly know Jesus, who walked through him to get to us, not somebody who hopped the fence, somebody who has intentions to kill us. So where does this, where, how can we apply this? I think one of the things that I would strongly encourage each one of us to do is you should talk about your influences in your life group. We just had that great video on life groups, and life group is a great place to just say, okay, cards on the table. I've been reading books by this guy, and just see how people react. If people say, oh yeah, he's solid, great. But what if somebody says, yeah, what a moment for you to remember what you see in the scriptures today. And to say, oh, maybe I better look into this and really be a noble Berean and look at the scriptures real deeply and see if this book that I've been reading by this guy really is something that's feeding me and leading me. Perhaps it's maybe something that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy me. That's one thing I think we could do. If you're a guest with us, do everything you can to find a Christ-centered church that's going to continually point you back to Jesus and who he is and what he's done. If you read books, read Christ-centered books. If you go to conferences, go to Christ-centered conferences. And know the scriptures. That is so important. I'm going to tell a story that I just heard in between services, but it's so good, I got to tell you. One of the fathers came up to me after the first service. He's like, oh, I got to tell you a story about what you were talking about. I said, okay, tell me the story. And he says that he and his wife were talking to their kids, and their kids had mentioned that there was a book that came out about heaven, and they wanted to read it. And this man's wife said, hey, that's a great idea, but let's do something first. Let's study the scriptures thoroughly about heaven, and then let's read that book. And so they did a thorough study of the scriptures and read about heaven, and then they read the book. And as they went through, at several points, they're like, well, that's not right. Okay, that's not right. That's not right. There's the garbage. Powerful, beautiful. That's Jesus in action, saving us from people that may not even realize they're stealers, killers, and destroyers. So knowing the scriptures, after all, think about this. What does Jesus say about what is eternal life? What do we get in him? What is the main thing? It's knowing him. Think about this, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we don't listen to people who say anything other than, eyes off me, eyes off you, eyes on him. I want to give you a couple resources. These are not the only sources of sound teaching, but there are three that I really have grown from and learned from. One is the Gospel Coalition. We're a member of the Gospel Coalition. This is a group of churches that believe the scriptures are inerrant and fallible, and there's certain key things that we all agree with. We don't agree with everything. Some are Baptists, some are Presbyterians, some are Anglicans, all that stuff, but that's all minor doctrinal stuff. On the biggies, we're all together, and we're a member of the Gospel Coalition, and then they have a great website, thegospelcoalition.org, and it's just got tons, like hundreds of sound pastors, teachers, leaders, stuff you can trust. Okay, if you want to learn more than what you're hearing from here, from me, which I think you should, that's a great place. Ligonier.org, R.C. Sproul's ministry. I have learned tons of stuff. It's not all R.C. Sproul. It's R.C. Sproul and a whole plethora of really well-qualified, good-trained Bible teachers. DesiringGod.org is John Piper's ministry. Lots of great resources there, videos, articles, sermons, you name it. And there's lots more good stuff out there too, but at the very least, I wanted to give you a few things in case you don't know where to look for safe, good teaching. Now, I want you to see this though. Just see the gospel in this, the rescue. In the way that, you know, we can get drawn towards something or into something that really does hurt us, really does harm us, and Jesus gets in between us and that by calling us to these things. Think of a couple years ago, I heard a story from this man named Josh. Crazy. He's walking with his son, five-year-old son. And they're walking through a neighborhood, and they see a dog in a yard that starts to bark. It's a pit bull. Big pit bull. And the dog is barking, and they kind of slow down. And all of a sudden, they realized the big pit bull, no collar, no leash, no chain. And right as he's realizing this, that pit bull takes off running at them. So Josh is standing there with his five-year-old son and a big old pit bull charging at them full speed ahead. And so Josh does what any dad would do. What else do? You put your son behind you and you just brace for impact. And he gets ready, and that dog, about 6 feet out, leaps through the air, lands on him. He tackles the dog to the ground. The dog takes a good chunk of his nose off. It's biting his hands while he's trying to hold it down. He yells to his son, "Go home. Tell mom to call the police. Get some help." Son takes off running. Pretty soon the dog is strong enough, starting to get out of Josh's control. He realizes if this dog gets away from him, he's going to run right to his 5-year-old son and kill him. And Josh does the only thing that any father in that moment would do. Gets his hand around the neck of that dog and squeezes the life out of it and killed it. And then, this will blow your mind, takes the dead dog to the owners and said, "I'm sorry, your dog was trying to kill me and my son. I had to kill it." And they said, "Well, you will hear from our lawyer." But you see, when something is trying to come and steal or kill or destroy something you love, you do whatever you have to get in the way. And the number one thing about Christianity is that we actually deserve to be destroyed because of our sin. And our hero steps in between the wrath of God and us and takes our sin upon him. God pours out his wrath on Jesus so that we don't have to be destroyed from our own sin. And then you think about the way that he protects us, rescues us in that. And it's the same now as he's saying, "Don't listen to people who get your eyes off of me. Because I am the door. And there is no other. And I love you so much, I died for you." So let's be a church filled with people who keep our eyes on the door and lovingly draw people back to him when we see them being led astray. And he gets all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your love is so evidently clear to us in the scriptures. Jesus, you do protect us. What a sweet and powerful thing for you to protect us by simply saying, "Eyes on you all the time." Would you deliver any of us who have begun to be damaged by false teaching and get our eyes back on you? Would you make us a church who loves to keep our eyes focused on you and the Father and the Holy Spirit? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.